Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
What I want to do tonight is I want to talk to you just briefly and really, in some sense, pick up where we left off Sunday morning. I don't know that I'll do this every week, but there are some things I wanted to say tonight that I won't have time to do on Sunday. So I really want to pick up. We've started a series on Sunday morning entitled Led by Fire. It's a look at the life of Moses, but we're learning some things about how God worked in Moses' life and ultimately led him and the nation of Israel by fire. And I hope you're thinking about that in your heart, that whether you were here in the actual service, you're watching online, that the cry of your heart is, God, lead me by fire. That's something I find myself asking God to do repeatedly through the day. As I'm just going through the day, or as I'm driving in my truck, or as I'm having my prayer time, Lord, I really want to be led by fire in a whole new way. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. Yeah. Because I believe God wants to do something significant, not just in those seasons when we fast and pray, but in response to all of that, and in the midst of this pandemic, in this time of crises in the world, God wants us to be led by fire. He wants to demonstrate his power in ways you and I have never seen before. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to, again, just pick up Exodus chapter 2 and verse 15 is where we'll pick it up. And we're going to be looking at Moses in that interim time between when he flees Egypt and he has the burning bush experience, which we'll look at on Sunday. Stephen tells us in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, and we'll look at that in a moment, that was a period of 40 years. You know, all of us would like to think that when we ask the Lord, and oftentimes God does answer prayer immediately, sometimes there's a bit of an interim period, and then sometimes the prayer, the answer, is a long time coming. It's hard to wait on the Lord. Especially when we have the sense that if God would just do what we think he ought to do, it would work out so much better for everybody. But what we have to remember is that God is at work in the waiting.
Yeah, that's good.
And that can take time. None of us want it to take time, but there are issues. There are circumstances where the answer to your prayers and my prayers and our prayers are going to take time.
Yeah.
In Acts chapter 7, we read this. When Moses heard this, in other words, heard that Pharaoh knew he had killed the Egyptian, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years, that's a long time. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. D.L. Moody said this, Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning he was nobody. And he spent his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. Somebody has said this, that for every year of ministry, Moses had 2 years of preparation. Moses is really arguably one of the most prolific, one of the most powerful persons in the Old Testament. The law came through Moses. Moses said, God will raise up a prophet like unto me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a powerful, powerful person, but that didn't happen overnight. Let's look at it beginning in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 15. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, a priest of Midian, and maybe if we could do this, can you bring the map up and just we'll just insert it right here. This gives you an idea. So Egypt, Goshen's over there, and here is modern day Saudi Arabia. Mount Sinai is right here, or it's also called Mount Horeb. So it's in Arabia. It's not in the Sinai Peninsula there. That is a sometimes considered a secondary location, but there is nothing about the topography that would allow 2 million people to traverse that area and live for any length of time or gather. Here you can see exactly how it would happen. So this is Midian, then, is somewhere either to the south, to the north of Mount Sinai. We really do not know for sure. So Moses flees and he makes the journey all the way over to here. Now back to Exodus chapter 2. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" And they answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I've become an alien in a foreign land." This is a really unfortunate mistranslation in the ESV, because it's not saying, "I have become." It is literally in the Hebrew, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And he's not talking about Midian. He's talking about Egypt. Which again is something that's really important for you and I to understand relative to being led by fire. It will be impossible for us to be led by fire as long as we view this world as our home and the things of this world, the gods of this world, the values of this world as our priority. Here is Moses, and Moses is already at this point, early on, saying, "Listen, I never was a part of Egypt. I never identified with them. They never were my people. Those were never were my gods. I am different. I'm a part of a different people. I have a different God. I have a different set of values." And when he names his son Gershom, he's saying, "I got away. I turned my back on Egypt." Which Egypt is almost always a representation in Scripture of the flesh. It is a representation of the carnal lifestyle. And if you and I want to be led by fire, there comes a place where we say, "I'm turning my back on the things that are a part of this world so that I can focus exclusively on the Lord." Yeah. This is what Moses is saying. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery, cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. So he's called Reuel. He's also called Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb. Now, what I want you to notice just quickly is there are 3 things that God is doing in Moses that are absolutely essential to prepare Moses to lead 2 million people through the desert for 38 years, because the last couple years are right up on the border of the Promised Land. The first thing, Moses has to learn about desert life. Look at it in Exodus 3 and verse 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb. Here's Moses, and for the next 40 years, as he's living in Midian, he's traversing all of what would be modern-day Saudi Arabia. He's learning where the water is. He's learning what the seasons are like. He is gathering information on the topography and the geography and the peoples, people that are warlike, people that are friendly, how to understand the area, how the seasonal cycles work in the area. Especially all of the things that would be necessary for 2 million people to inhabit that part of the world. Moses, if he's going to lead them, has to know that. And Moses, because he doesn't have an ATV, he doesn't have a Wrangler Jeep, he doesn't have a Humvee, he doesn't have a helicopter, he is using 2 feet and he is walking everywhere he goes, and that's going to take him some time. In 40 years, Moses is learning the land where he'll be leading the nation of Israel. It may have seemed God forgot him, but God is training him. God is preparing him. You might feel that where you're at today and what you're doing is very mundane and almost meaningless. You don't know what God has in store for you and the experiences that are now are a part of your life, how God will use those in the days to come. Second, Moses learned about family life. Think about this. Nothing in the palace of Egypt would have prepared him for understanding a normal family life. So here is Moses, and we know this from Exodus 19, that Jethro, his father-in-law, is a very wise man. Remember, he gives Moses some great advice, and we'll see that in as the series unfolds. But here is Jethro, and Moses now has learned from the courts of Egypt their wisdom, their understanding, their philosophy. But now he's watching a man lead as a priest in the tribe of Midian, but especially watching him lead his home. And he teaches Moses about family life. And the reason why this is so important is because as a leader, what Moses needs to know is how to manage his family well. This is critical. Listen, whether it's the nation of Israel or it's an entity like the church, it's not like leading a Fortune 500 company. The church is less a business than it is a family. This is why the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy and when he writes to Titus and he's talking about qualifications for elders or pastors in the church, what does he tell them to look for? He doesn't say, well, find the sharpest executives you can find. No, look what he says, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Moses, if he's going to lead, he needs to understand family dynamics, and he hasn't had that. So God puts him with somebody that we know from Scripture is very wise, very careful, very patient, and he is teaching hot-headed Moses how to be a family man. I mean, Moses has a volatile temper. We just saw that. He kills an Egyptian. You're going to watch Moses over and over again struggle with the temper, but one of the things that God does is he puts a mentor in Moses' life who can help him calm down. Third, Moses learns about work life. He learns about being a shepherd. And very few things that he could do could prepare him to lead the nation like shepherding. Honestly, when you look at Scripture, it's almost like a who's who of famous leaders of the nation of Israel who were shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Joseph was a shepherd. Moses, 40 years, he was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And Jesus is known as the Good Shepherd or the Great Shepherd. All of that to say is in every circumstance, God is preparing us for the next season of what He has for us. God is preparing you. And if we're going to be led by fire, God has more for us. He has new things that Moses could not have imagined what God was going to do. You and I cannot imagine all the things God wants to do. We know this, the best is yet to come. We know this, that the Lord takes us from glory to glory to glory. Moses didn't know all that was in store, but Moses had to be ready for what God was going to do in him and through him. And as God is preparing Moses, here is what is so wonderful and such an encouragement is, as God is preparing him, people are praying to be delivered. So God is, as the people are praying for a deliverer, God is preparing the deliverer. As you and I are praying for God to help us, for God to do something, God is laying the groundwork. You may not see it. You may not be able to figure it out. You may wonder where God is and if God cares, but God is at work. Look at this in verse 23. During that long period, how long? 40 years. The king of Egypt died. Thutmose III, he's gone. The Israelites groaned in their slavery. They cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Listen, when you and I, the Bible says his ear is attentive to the cry of his people. You're crying out. You're asking God. I don't know whether it's a healing. I don't know whether it's some financial provision. I don't know whether it's a restoration of a relationship. I don't know if it's a salvation of a son or a daughter, a mom or a dad or a coworker. I don't know what it is you're crying out to God for. I know this, your cry is not falling on deaf ears. That God is listening. His ear is attentive. And it may seem nothing is happening, but if you could open your eyes spiritually and see, you would see God at work here and here and here and here, getting ready to answer your prayers. He's working.
Yes, He is.
While we're waiting. He's working while you're praying. Your prayers are not wasted. Your prayers have not been for naught. God is working. He's still working on the answer to the things we were fasting and praying about. He's still working on the things that maybe you've been praying not 1 year, but 2 years or 3 years or 4 years. God is at work. Don't stop believing that. He's heard. Now watch this. This is very encouraging. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is very, very encouraging. God heard. Every prayer you pray, God hears. Every cry they uttered, God heard. And God wants us to know his ear was not deaf. It was not a matter of inattention on his part. He heard every cry. He heard every groan. He heard every prayer. God heard.
Yeah, that's good.
Then would you notice God remembered his covenant? God remembers every promise he's ever made in the Bible. God remembers every promise he's made regarding prayer. God remembers the promise he's made to you. And I believe God makes promises to his people. I believe God applies his word to us in our situation so that you and I might have hope, that you and I might have encouragement, that you and I might be strengthened as we're walking through the trials and the difficulties of this life. He knows it's not easy. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trial, you'll have difficulty, you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world.
Yeah.
God remembers his promises.
Yeah.
Every promise you've heard from this pulpit, God remembers. Every time God energized His word to your heart and your devotional life, God remembers. Every time God has spoken to your heart or promised you something or said, you can trust me with this, I've got it. God remembers that covenant He's made with you. God heard. God remembered. God saw. God saw where they were at, and He saw exactly what they would need in order to be delivered. What they would need Him to do in the life of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, what they would need in the way of financial provision, because they literally plunder the Egyptians. The Egyptians just give them everything. God knew what they would need as they moved out of the land. God knew where they would need to go, that they need somebody or something to direct them. They'd need a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. God knew. He saw them. He saw where they were at. He saw what they would need. He saw where they were at. He knew what they would need emotionally. He saw it. And I simply want you to understand, God sees where you're at. If you thought somehow God forgot, He hasn't. He knows exactly where you're at. He sees exactly what you need. He knows exactly what's on your heart. And He's not forgotten you. He knows. He sees. He knows what you need. He sees you. Sometimes the enemy, what he wants us to do to discourage us is, God doesn't care. Oh, God cares. God will care about Kurt Parsley, but God doesn't care about you. That's wrong. He cares about Kurt. He cares about you. He's able. He sees where you're at. His eye is on you. If His eye's on the sparrow and two are sold for a farthing, Jesus says, And God watches them. Are you not more valuable than a sparrow? If God sees them and not one falls to the ground, Jesus said, apart from His notice, if God would care that much about a bird, then wouldn't God care even more about you? That's Jesus' point. Arguing from the lesser to the greater. God has a plan for your life. God cares about you. You are very, very valuable. Be encouraged. God hears. God remembers. God sees.
Yes. Amen.
And then I love this. God knows. God knew. It says God saw the people of Israel and God knew. The New Living says, He knew what? You say, what did He know? He knew it was time to act. God knows exactly. He's never late. He's always on time. You and I might think He's late. You and I might wish He would accelerate. God's right on time. His timing is perfect. If your answer hasn't come, it's not because God doesn't care or God got tied up with something else or it's not going to happen. The answer hasn't come because God is going to work it at the exact perfect time for you, for the situation, for the person you're praying for. And His timing is perfect. The NIV says this, God saw the people of Israel and He was concerned about them. You know, it's not only that He sees and it's not only that He knows, it's that He cares. The care of God, you know, how precious are your thoughts about me? They I can't even begin to number them, the psalmist says in Psalm 139. God's thinking about you more than you can comprehend, and God is concerned for you. He's concerned for that situation. Whatever it is that you've come in to this prayer meeting tonight carrying that burden on your heart, God cares. He cares. He not only has heard your cry, and He's not only remembered His covenant, and He not only sees what you need, but God, more than all of that, God really cares about you. He cares about you more than you can imagine. The Message puts it this way: God understood. Sometimes it's easy to feel like because He's God and we're down here and we're in the middle of it, we can sometimes wonder if God really understands how bad it hurts, how difficult it is, how hard it is, how tired we are, how discouraged. And God understands. He gets all of it. He understands and He knows what it's like because we have a high priest, the writer of Hebrews says, who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus came and tasted life and death for us. He knows. But God understands where you're at. He knows where you're at. And no matter what you're going through, you may feel like you're in a desert and it's been 40 years without an answer from God. God hears, God remembers, God sees, God knows. And He's a God who answers prayer.